You're listening to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Pastor Banning Leibscher. For more information on our church, visit jcsacramento.com.
We started the series called The Church I See a few weeks ago, just kind of as we head into our fifth year, just kind of going over again, what's the church that Jesus is building? What are kind of those core values, those things that we see God doing in our midst, in our community right now? A couple weeks ago, just talked about the apostolic model versus the pastoral model. Last week, talked about generosity. I don't want to rehash that entire sermon, but I will say, if you didn't listen to it, go back. Generosity has so much more to do than just finances. It does touch finances, but it has to do with our life. And people that have a hard time living generous has to start with this concept that we sometimes believe that we're the ones that got what we got. We earned it. We worked for it. It's ours. But when you realize that everything you have is a gift from God, that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, the Father of lights, then what happens is we recognize that generosity is actually a stewardship issue, that I have to steward well what he's given me. And if I have freely received, he tells me to freely give, not just my finances, but my encouragement and my words and my life and my time and my resources and all this stuff that the Lord's given, my love and my forgiveness and my kindness. So you can go back and do that. So, and then this week, we're going to be talking about this concept. The church I see is full of hope. I'm just going to tell you right now what I believe God wants to do is he wants to rekindle hope in your life if you've lost it. And he wants to encourage you to fight to keep hope in every area of your life. Hope is a very talked about subject in Scripture. Throughout Scripture in the Old and New Testament, hope is a topic that is prevalent throughout it. And the Bible very much says, in fact, I'm going to read this, what Paul prays for the Romans, that our lives are to be full of hope, that we are to be a hope-filled people. We are to be a people of hope and communities of hope. Listen to this in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul's praying for the Romans. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The NIV puts it this way: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Our lives as believers are not just to have a little hope or just portions of hope. Our lives are to be abounding in hope, overflowing in hope. Our lives should be leaking hope. Hope should be getting over. People should be running into hope in our lives because there's such an abundance of hope abounding and overflowing in our lives. That's the description. That's what Paul is praying. Here's the goal as a believer is that hope would be overflowing and abounding in our life. And then in 1 Peter 1:3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we've been redeemed into, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have a living hope. In other words, the church I see as a church full of hope is that we would be a people of hope and we would be a community where hope is alive and well. That the living hope is manifest in our midst. And hope is alive and well. This is what we're going after. Hebrews chapter six, we're gonna jump into. A lot of people believe that hope, you know, we have a little bit of a worldly concept of what hope is. We use that word hope in a variety of ways. Like, hey, are you gonna come tonight? I hope so. I hope I'm gonna make it. And in that concept, hope is a little bit more of a wish. It's just kind of wishful thinking. But the biblical concept of hope is not a wishful thinking concept. The biblical concept of hope is this. It is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. A confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. Listen, hope is a rare commodity in the time that we live in. It's a rare commodity. I would say that hope, that hopelessness seems to abound more than hope. That hopelessness is what seems to be overflowing in many people's lives rather than hope. And every time I listen to the news or get online, I encounter hopelessness more than I encounter hope. And it's not just wishful thinking. It's that in my life, hope is that thing that says there's a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. I think if we were really to be honest with ourselves, we would recognize that there are areas that have been influenced by hopelessness. I think one of the things that we don't do real well sometimes is assess our life, to actually just stop for a moment and say what Paul prayed for the Romans, that they would be abounding or overflowing with hope. That if I really looked at my life overflowing with hope? Is my life abounding with hope? Sometimes I think it's actually important that we recognize that thing, that we actually assess kind of our life. If I could kind of paint this picture a little bit, that if you were to go and just sit down, I think it's hard to assess your life sometimes in the midst of busyness and chaos and distractions. We live very busy, distracted lives that sometimes we're not even sure what's going on. We have no idea what's going on inside of us. We don't stop long enough to pay attention to that. And if we did, we'd recognize there are areas of hopelessness that are unaddressed in my life. But we assess that by, if you were just to go sit down by yourself, shut off the noise, shut off the distractions, shut off the busyness, that when I look at my future, when I look at the future of my marriage, when I look at the future of my health, when I look at the future of my finances, when I look at the future of my career, when I look at the future of my relationships, whatever I put into my view in the future, do I have a confident expectation and desire of good? Or do I have worry, concern, fear, dread? When I look at my finances, when I look at my finances in the future, do I have great hope for that? Or do I have great concern for that? Is there expectation of good? When I look at my marriage, when I look at whatever else that you would put up there, this is one of the ways you have to assess. And if there's any area in my life that has hopelessness to it, then I've got to say that's not the will of God for my life. The will of God for my life is not that I live hopeless in some area. It's not. The will of God for my life is that abounding, overflowing in my life would be this confident expectation that as I look at the future, there is confidence abounding in my life of good that's coming. Not just wishful thinking, but a confident expectation. Here's Hebrews 6. Let me just, this is what we're going to unpack for a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. He's actually talking about, in Hebrews, the writer is talking about the first verses 1-8 is talking about people that have fallen away. And then he turns and says, but this isn't you guys. And so he kind of addresses them. He says this in verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Let me stop there for a moment. Show the same diligence, the same what? The same diligence you showed in your work and your labor. He says, listen, you're not the ones that have fallen away. You haven't fallen away. In fact, we know that because we see the work that you've put in. We see the labor of love that you've done. And then he challenges them, make sure you show that same diligence around this issue, that show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Not the partial assurance, not a little bit, the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. One translation says lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I love this. The writer of Hebrews very much challenges them, and he says, "Do not get lazy, do not get sluggish around the issue of hope. But with the same diligence that you put in with the work and the labor of love, the same diligence, be diligent around this issue, the issue of hope in your life." I'm here to challenge you this morning that I believe God's speaking this to our community. We must be diligent about this issue of hope. And here's why. Because there is a war over hope in your life. There is a battle over hope in your life. We don't talk about the battle and war that much, but there is a battle happening in your life. And the battle is over this issue of hope. You know, if you study warfare or military strategies, you recognize that for thousands of years, there are very similar strategies. Although technology has changed things, that there are really similar strategies in warfare that they were using thousands of years ago that they would use today in the same way. And mainly because soldiers have the same needs, whether it's thousands of years ago or now, that soldiers, in order to be effective and do what they need to do in battle, they need meals and they need medicine, they need munitions, they're going to need shelter. There are these needs that they have. And so in warfare, one of the offensive strategies is how do we make sure they have a good supply line? So successful armies, whether it's thousands of years ago or now, have set up systems where supplies can get on time to the soldiers, whether it's meals or medicine or the weapons that they need, whatever it would be, that those supply lines are set up properly and they can get to the soldiers. In the same way, that if I'm going to attack an enemy, I want to cut off their supply line. Because if I can cut off their supply line, then they won't be effective. They won't be able to do what they need. There's many stories about armies that were actually defeated, not because they were defeated in battle, but because they lost their supply line. They lost the food they needed. They lost the medicine they needed, the shelter they needed, the weapons they needed. And so if you were to look up different type of war strategies, offensive and defensive, there's a huge list of them. But two of them are around this issue of supply line. Listen to this. There's a military strategy and concepts. There's something called attrition warfare. This is a strategy of wearing down the enemy to the point of collapse through continuous loss of personnel and material. So I have things they have things that they need, and the enemy just through attrition begins to wear them down until the resources they need they no longer have. It's one of the strategies. The other one is one that we would know, blockade or siege. This is an attempt to cut off food, supplies, war materials, or communications from a particular area by force. So again, we would know that one, that if supplies need to come in, if I can cut that supply line off, if I can cause a blockade or a siege, they won't get what they need. The enemy, the devil, uses a very similar tactic in your life. Hope is needed in your life. Hope should be overflowing in your life. And the enemy comes and he comes to cut off the supply line of hope to you. One of the main tactics he uses is he wants to cut the supply line of hope off to you. And what I want to tell you is this, is you need to understand you're in a battle. You're not powerless in that battle, but you're in a battle. The enemy is coming after your hope, and there is a war over your hope. This is why Hebrews 6 says, be diligent about this thing. Be the same way that you work, the same way that you labored. Be diligent. Don't get lazy. Don't get sluggish. Don't sit on your hands. Do something about this issue, hope. Do something about this issue, because the enemy is coming, and if he can cut off hope in your life, then he will isolate you. You will not receive the very thing that you need to be effective in what God's called you to, which is hope. Hope's a key ingredient to the Christian life. It's so much a key ingredient that our life should be overflowing with it, that our life should be abounding in it. And the enemy comes, and here's how he uses it. Here's how the enemy cuts off the supply line of hope. Jesus refers to the devil as the father of lies. He's the father of lies. Everything coming out of his mouth, he's lying. And so what he does is he comes and he bombards you with lies. Now, again, it may not be every area. And this is why, honestly, I think sometimes it's good just to sit down and have everything get quiet around you, because it's not necessarily that my entire life is bombarded with lies, but there might be areas. This is the thing. It's the full assurance of hope. It's not just that areas of my life, my entire life is to be full of hope. And he comes with lies. He just comes and he starts bombarding you and he starts coming with these lies. This is why Steve Backlund, we've said this before, I love this phrase from Steve Backlund, that any area of your life that is not glistening with hope is under the influence of a lie. If hope is missing in my life, there's some lie that I'm believing. What I want to challenge you with is this. There's got to get something inside of you that just says this: I refuse to live hopeless. Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, I have a living hope. I refuse for any area of my life to be under a lie and hopeless. I am going to be diligent about this issue. Every area of my life is going to be brimming, overflowing, abounding with hope. And I'm not going to sit back and act like I'm not in a battle over hope. I'm going to engage this thing and I'm going to make sure there is hope in every area of my life. I'm gonna make sure there's hope. And we are going to be a people of hope. We are gonna be committed to this thing. I am not going to be a hopeless individual. I'm not going to be in a hopeless community. I'm not going to have an area in my life that is hopeless. It's gonna be full of hope. And here's why this is so important that we go after this, because, and at some level, there has to be something. Again, we don't talk about the battle a ton, but there is a battle that you're in. One of the reasons why I love the Psalms is you see either David or the psalmist wrestling through that battle, like not doing well and then coming out the other side doing well. But many times in the midst of that battle, there's just a refusing to stay where you are. You may be hopeless in an area, and you've got to get some fight in you that says, I refuse to stay there. I refuse to stay there. I may be hopeless right now, but I refuse to stay there. I'm not going to stay there. And there does have to be some fight that gets in us over this thing, and you can see it in the Psalms. Look at this verse in Psalm chapter 43, verse 5. Again, this is when you hear the psalmist talking to themselves, when they're talking to himself, he's in the middle of this thing that just says, I refuse to stay where I am. Listen to this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. There's something that's got to get in us that we recognize there's hopelessness in there. My soul feels cast down, but we just talk to ourselves. Why are you cast down? You will hope in God. You will hope in God. We will not stay where we are. We are going to find what was bought for us, and we're going to have living hope, alive and well, overflowing in every area of our life. And here's why this is so important, because hope is very much connected to faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. This is how we live. The righteous live by it. We walk by it. If you have it, mountains move and nothing is impossible. The Bible actually says that you can't please God apart from it. You can't please God apart from faith. We live by it. We please God by it. Nothing's impossible to him who has it. Like, this is faith. But faith is actually, that grows out of hope and is ignited by hope. The goal is that you'd live a life of faith. That's the goal. The goal is that you would be living a life of faith. And so the enemy knows how important hope is to faith, and so he's trying to cut the supply line of hope off. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's two analogies that I would give you with hope and faith. One is that hope is the soil which faith grows out of. Hope is not faith, but it is where faith comes from. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith begins in hope. It begins in that soil of hope. And when hope is removed, faith doesn't have anywhere to grow. Well, the other analogy I would use is hope is the pilot light that has to be continually burning in our lives for faith to be ignited. We got into a new home in May, and they have like it's a gas fireplace. And so when we moved in, the pilot light was on, but we weren't going to need all summer. So I turned the gas off, and I just turned it on like this week, and I couldn't figure out how to get that pilot light back on. Then I spent a while doing that until finally I just called somebody, which is my philosophy in life. It's not what you know, it's who you know. But somebody came over. It took a while. Like, they're having to work on it and do it all and finally get that pilot light lit. And the pilot light's pretty important, because if I want to be able to access the flames, if I want to be able to access that fire, you know, just turn a little switch and just ignites, that pilot light's got to stay on. When that pilot light goes off, those flames aren't able to ignite. But when the pilot light stays on, those flames, this is how it is in our life. That if that pilot light of hope can stay on in my life, then faith is easily accessed. Faith can be ignited in my life. But when that pilot light dims, when that pilot light goes off, faith can't be ignited. Faith isn't easily accessed when hope is gone or hope is diminished. That's why there's got to be a fight inside of us that says, I'm going to keep the pilot light on. It's a continual burning of hope in my life, where faith then is able to be expressed and manifest, that faith is able to come from this place. Listen to this verse in Psalm 71:14. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. But I will hope continually. That's the concept. That I'm going to continually hope. I'm going to keep the pilot light of hope on in my life, because when there is hope present, faith can manifest. But when the enemy comes to extinguish hope, when the enemy comes to steal hope, when the enemy comes to cut hope off from my life, what he's really going after is faith. What he's really going after is that you wouldn't be able to walk in faith, that faith wouldn't manifest in your life. And so we just say this, I'm going to hope continually. And this is why in the darkest moments in our life, in the darkest hours, in the midst of confusion and grieving, that pilot light stays on, that hope is still alive in us. That we've got to keep that thing burning. This is, you know, when Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he's talking about those that have died. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or passed away, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul's saying, even in the midst of death, even in the midst of heartache and tragedy and loss and pain and confusion, we still have hope. It's not that we don't sorrow. It's not that we don't grieve. It's not that we don't go through times of trial and tribulation. But in the midst of all of those, hope remains. Hope stays there. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. There may be sorrow, but we don't grieve as if there's no hope, because there is hope. There is hope, and as long as that hope can stay there, faith is able to be ignited. And this is really the challenge that I would give you, because one of the main things that happens with hopelessness is it's connected to a lie of powerlessness. I have hopelessness in my life because I believed I'm powerless. So if I sit down by myself, everything's gone, and I'm looking ahead, I feel hopeless about something because I feel powerless. But here's why there's hope. You're not powerless. You can do something about this. If you sit down and assess your life and realize, I've actually allowed hopelessness to kind of hang out. I've actually kind of allowed it to linger for a while. That area in my life, it's felt hopeless for a while, and I've actually kind of been okay with that. Because I feel powerless. There's nothing I can really do about it. I want to tell you, you're not powerless. You absolutely can do something about this. You do not have to live hopeless. I'm not telling you the circumstances change tomorrow. I am telling you this, though, that you do not have to live hopeless. It is completely within your power to live full of hope, overflowing, abounding, abundant in hope. And here's the quick keys for you. The first thing is, well, there's one big thing and then two things off of it. Where do we find hope if it's lost? Because this is what the Lord told me. He wants to rekindle hope in your life. He wants to rekindle hope where that pilot light's gone out, and that he wants to encourage you and tell you this: do not let that pilot light go out. Don't let the pilot light go out. Even in the darkest hour, make sure that hope is still burning. And here's how you do it. Psalms 39:7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. So we've got to understand this first and foremost, that our hope is in him. Our hope is anchored to God. And let me read this to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, again, remember, the goal is full faith. The goal is full faith. That's what we're going after. A life of faith. That full assurance of faith is connected to the full assurance of hope, though. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hope, which ignites faith, hope is rooted in the faithfulness of God. It's rooted in the faithfulness of God. Listen to this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. The enemy takes this is the lie that comes in, and that God's not faithful. I'm telling you right now, the way you have hope is you anchor to this thing: he is faithful. He is faithful. Even when I am faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny who he is. He is faithful. And this is, I anchor my life to two things: the faithfulness of God and his thoughts towards me. If I want to live in hope, if I want hope to be abounding, it's because my eyes are on his faithfulness. I'm anchored there, but it's also that I know his thoughts. This is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So when I look ahead and I'm sitting here and I'm looking at my future, and there's hopelessness connected in any area to my future, it's because my hope is not in him. My hope has been misplaced somewhere. It's in circumstances, it's in my bank account, it's in my history, it's in something else. But when my hope is anchored to the fact that he is faithful, and when I allow his thoughts to come and speak to me about that situation. This is why people that walk with hope look a little crazy sometimes. This is Abraham. I'm really serious. It's like, if you really live with hope, you just look a little crazy. You don't really seem connected to reality sometimes. And listen, I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm not just talking about, like, I hope for this or I wish for this. I'm talking about there is a concrete, confident expectation and desire for good, because I understand the faithfulness of God and I know what he is saying. And this is why, this is Romans. Romans 4:18, talking about Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, which means this: there is a worldly hope and it doesn't look good. But even contrary to what doesn't look good, there is another hope that I'm connected to. That's why I can be sitting and looking and saying, I have so much hope in my heart for my finances. And people say, you've been in debt for 15 years. Like, do you not know your bank account? It's not anchored to that. It's anchored to the faithfulness of God. And when I come and I allow his thoughts to speak over my finances, hope becomes alive, and therefore a future happens. Do you want to know why his thoughts are connected to your future? Because when you're hopeless, you stop. You know who doesn't have a future? People who stop moving forward. Hopelessness is trying to get you to stop moving forward. This is what happens. Why try? I've tried for the past 15 years to get out of debt, and I can't get out of debt. Why would I keep trying? It's hopeless. It's hopeless. And then you get with God and you begin to recognize, no, he's faithful. And he comes and he speaks his words to me. And so I no longer say it's hopeless. I no longer act like, I get up and I start moving forward. People who have a future are those who just keep moving forward because of the faithfulness and goodness of God. You may say, I have great hope in my marriage. Have you not looked at your marriage? It's a wreck. It's a mess. It's been on the rocks. But God is faithful and he has spoken to me about my marriage. Therefore, I am overflowing with hope. Not wishful thinking. Not like just, I hope this happens. There's a confidence inside of me. And it's out of that place, it's that pilot light where all of a sudden faith ignites. Where all of a sudden faith for finances ignites. All of a sudden faith for my marriage ignites. All of a sudden faith for my career ignites. Faith for my health ignites. It ignites first from that place of I've got great hope in the faithfulness of God. And I've got great hope because I know what his thoughts are towards me. And they are not, they are of good. His thoughts towards me are good. If I'm looking at the future and I am concerned, worried, in dread, fearing, and I don't have good expectations, it's because I'm not connected to his thoughts, because his thoughts are good. They're of peace, not of evil. And that's why I have a future. And that's why I have hope. And that's why in the darkest of hours, that pilot light remains on in my life. Because it may look bleak, but my hope is in God. It is in God. And it is in his faithfulness. And the battle that I'm in is to make sure that I hope continually. I hope continually. And do not make excuses for hopelessness in your life. Listen, can I just challenge you with this? Do not give hopelessness an excuse to stay. And you may not feel it. You may not feel it, but you can look at your soul and say, why are you cast down? You are going to hope in God. You don't have a choice, soul. You're going to hope in God. So we tell our kids, you will smile and you will like it. You're allowed to tell yourself that. Soul, you will hope and you will like it. You will put a smile on your face. Stand up with me. I want us just to take a second. I just want us to end with a chorus today before anybody moves. Before anybody moves, because I believe that God today wants to start rekindling hope. Some of you guys, that pilot light's gone out. It hasn't gone out in your entire life, but it's gone out in areas of your life. If you're really honest, if you said, if I was to sit down by myself and look at my future, there are absolutely areas that I feel hopeless in. God wants to rekindle. He wants to reignite that flame of hope in your life. He wants you walking in faith in that area. Others of you, it's just an encouragement today. You've got hope, don't lose it. Fight for it. And understand that the enemy is coming and he is trying to, there is a battle over your hope. Don't let him get to your supply line. Do not let him get to your supply line. Protect that supply line of hope coming. As long as hope's there, you'll be fine and faith will be ignited. Just take a second. I just want to worship and before we dismiss and Jesus, I'm just asking that you would ignite inside of us hope. We want to be a people of hope. We want to be a community of hope. We want to be overflowing, abounding, abundant in our hope in every situation. Come on, God, we just anchor ourselves to you this morning. We hope in you, God.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture Podcast Network.